If you have your Bibles, why don't you open with me to John's Gospel in chapter 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, I began last week this series called The High Priestly Prayer. And this is this look into what is the longest written and recorded prayer that Jesus prayed in all of Scripture. And, you know, I believe when you listen to someone pray, you get a glimpse into their heart. You know that? When you hear someone pray, you hear what's nearest and dearest to their heart. And we can look at Jesus's prayer, and I believe we can learn a lot about what was in Jesus's heart. And we worked through the first three verses last week. This week, we're just going to go two more verses. We're going to walk real slowly. We're going to take the scenic route through John 17. And just a couple more verses here today, and we'll see how long we go. So last week I did some reading from the Old Testament and trying to introduce you to this whole image of the high priest as Israel knew him. And you can see a bit of an image here of him on the screens. You can see what the kind of wardrobe that he had. This was told specifically what Aaron and all of his descendants as priests were supposed to wear, from the headdress to the crown, the golden crown under the headdress, to the breastplate of judgment that he wore. And I talked last week about how there was 12 stones on the breastplate, and each stone had the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed on it. So that as an Israelite, you could know that as the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, went into the tabernacle or the tent of meeting, that your sins were about to be forgiven because your name was written upon that breastplate. And I talked about how Jesus came. He came and he took on human flesh and he became our high priest. Let me read to you. This is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. It says this: "It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. For he has no need, like those other priests, to offer sacrifices daily, for first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." Here's what we have when Jesus comes onto the scene and he becomes our high priest. He becomes the last priest required to make a sacrifice for sins. He makes one sacrifice to put an end to all sacrifices for all human history and all mankind. We don't need any other sacrifice. We don't need any other gesture of salvation or opportunity, rather, for us to be saved. Jesus is all that we need. Somebody say amen. Jesus is all that we need. And so we're going to read two more verses here in John 17, verses 4 and 5. Jesus prays this: "I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Let me read that again. "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." I want to focus in on these first five words of Jesus. "I have glorified you on the earth." Today's message is about bringing glory to God. There are some very precious documents in terms of church history outside of Scripture that we can read today and that have beautiful words and great value. You probably know things like the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. What I want to bring to you today is something that's much more recent. It's called the Westminster Confession. And this was written by a collection of leaders in the Church of England. You can see a copy of the cover here, just on the next slide. Look at that. Wow. Such power. Okay, thank you very much. Okay, 1964 is what it says at the bottom there. Sorry, 1694. 1964 is not history. How many of you were here then? Okay, 1647. I will learn how to read. 1647 is when the Westminster Confession was put together. And each of the statements, they were statements of theology, statements of doctrine, and they were created in such a way that it could be taught in school, okay? So imagine in public school being able to teach doctrine and scripture and theology. Isn't that an amazing thing? And so the way that this was phrased was each statement had a question followed by an answer. I want to just look at the first statement out of the Westminster Confession. The question is this: what is the chief end of man? What is the primary purpose of humankind? What is the goal of your life and mine? Here's the answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Man's chief end, the primary purpose that you and I and all human beings have ever existed, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Let me read you a few scriptures. Psalm 86:9. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Romans 11:36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Revelations 4:11. Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. There is one thing that for all eternity God will receive, and that is glory. For all eternity, God will be glorified. It is the one constant in this life and into the next. I believe that this confession statement, this Westminster Confession, hit the nail on the head. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And now here is Jesus in John 17 praying this prayer. And here's how He continues His prayer as we are reading in verse 4. I have glorified you on earth. Here is Jesus, who at the beginning of time, John chapter 1 verse 2 says that He was with God in the beginning. John chapter 1 verse 14 says that He then became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Jesus who, listen to me, was and is God. The Jesus who was and is God took on human flesh, became a human being, and He lived His life for one single purpose: to glorify God. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God. Jesus says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have accomplished the work that you have given me to do. You say, well, Pastor Tim, I'm a little bit disconnected from that because Jesus, he had a different work to do than me. Yes, true. His calling specifically was different, but His calling generically is the same. You're called to give glory to God. You're called to give glory to Him through your life. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. No matter what it is that you do, if you wake up in the morning, guess what, ladies and gentlemen? Wake up for the glory of God. When you eat your breakfast for the glory of God. How many of you drink your coffee to the glory of God? Praise the Lord. You non-coffee drinkers are missing out, I'm telling you. Come on, you can brush your teeth to the glory of God. You can go to work for the glory of God. You can love your husband and your wife, not just for their sake and for yours, but for the glory of God. You can raise your kids well for the glory of God. You can invest yourself and your family into a local church, not for the sake of the local church nor for your pastor, but for the glory of God. You can tithe to the glory of God. You can give to a Ministry Matters campaign, not to make the pastor happy, but for the glory of God. You don't do it for man. You don't do it for people. You do it for Him. You can take time to rest and enjoy your family. You can go camping for the glory of God. Come on. You can go shopping for the glory of God. I'm going to find something for you today. You can weed your garden for the glory of God. You can clean your house for the glory of God. You can take a Sunday afternoon nap for the glory of God. Who's going to glorify God this afternoon? Not yet. It's not nap time. In this prayer, Jesus knows what he's about to walk into. He knows the death that he's about to experience. He knows that he is going to suffer and die for his heavenly Father and for his creation. And he knows it's not going to be pleasant. At the end of Jesus' life was more painful than any human being could imagine. Crucifixion was, to the Romans, it was an art form. It was something that they studied they made calculated decisions regarding the crucifixion. And here was their goal. How can we inflict the greatest amount of pain on a human being while keeping them alive for the longest possible period of time? That's crucifixion. How can we inflict the greatest amount of pain onto a human being while making sure that it lasts the longest amount of time? When someone's crucified, they don't die because of a loss of blood or some injury that they've experienced. They die because eventually, hanging upon a cross with nails in your hands or wrists and in your feet, you eventually lose the strength and the ability to pull yourself up to inhale and take another breath. When you die through crucifixion, it is by suffocation. Jesus knows how he's going to die. And he prays a prayer here leading up just days before his crucifixion. And here's what he says, looking back at his life. I have glorified you on the earth. I want that to be a vision statement for my life. That when I get to the end of my life, however many years the Lord gives me, come on, would you love to be able to say, I have glorified God in my life on this earth? I believe this should be a vision statement for our lives. And I want to show you a few ways specifically that you can glorify God on this earth. Because again, I mentioned this last week, sometimes we read certain words in the Bible and they're like churchy words or Jesus-y words and we forget what they mean. So when we think about glorifying God, what does that actually mean? Does glorifying God mean that we sing 17 songs? Does it mean that we continually say, God, I glorify you? What does it mean to glorify God? I want to give you some specific examples, four specific examples. I don't often do this, but this morning I have a four-point message. Two verses, and I have 4 points. How's that for the power of multiplication? Okay. There's this interaction that Jesus has with some Jews in John chapter 8. And Jesus makes this statement. He says, whoever keeps my word will never see death. Whoever keeps my word will never see death. And the Jews who are there listening, they get offended. They're greatly bothered by this statement because they point back to the father of the faith, who is Abraham. And they say, Abraham died. Are you saying that you're greater than Abraham? I mean, you just can't do that. I mean, we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they right away go back to Abraham. Abraham died. How can you say, he who keeps my word will never see death? And here's what Jesus says, John 8:54. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. If you want to glorify God in your life, I would like to propose to you that the very first thing that you could do is be found humble. Think about who the Jews are speaking to. They're speaking to Jesus. They don't understand that Jesus is the Son of God. We understand now Jesus is the Son of God. They're talking to the only begotten Son of God, the one who was there when the world began, the one who was there who formed them before creation, the one who formed them in their mother's womb. They are talking to God. And they say to God, who do you think you are? And listen to the humility of Jesus. He says, I'm not going to glorify myself. I believe that if we want to glorify God, we must be found humble. If Jesus could walk in humility, how much more should we be able to walk in humility? Let me tell you who Jesus is. This is what Paul says in Colossians. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In Jesus, all the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus. Are you following me? Jesus is not just the Son of God. He's not just God in flesh. All the fullness of God was in Jesus. And the Jesus who formed the world, spoke it into being, formed you, counts the number of hairs on your head. When Jewish individuals and leaders who should have been loving him, serving him, following him, when they said, "Who do you think you are?" He said, "I refuse to brag about me." Jesus is humble. I think we should learn from Jesus here. I think we need to be found humble. Jesus could have given them an earful, couldn't he? "Who do you think I am? Let me tell you who I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. You are nothing and I am everything." How many of you know Jesus could have said that and he would have been absolutely justified in doing so? But Jesus is humble. Why? Jesus is always leading by example. I believe we could use for some more humility in our world today. Let me say it like this. You should not be your number one fan. You should let God be your number one fan. Church, it's necessary that we be found humble before him. Don't lift yourself up. God will lift you up. Don't promote yourself. Let God promote you. Refuse to make much of you and make much of him instead. Listen, don't read your own resume. "Well, let me tell you about all my accomplishments, and let me tell you about all my degrees, and let me tell you about all the wonderful things that I've done and all the times that I've been faithful to God." No, be humble and give glory to God. Peter, 1 Peter 5, 6, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you." You do not need to be your own agent. Let Jesus be your agent. You do not need to lift yourself up, exalt yourself, make much of you. Let Jesus make much of you. Our character must develop and grow, and it will bring us into our calling. Don't ever let your calling bring you where your character can't sustain you. Don't ever let your calling take you where your character can't sustain you. Be found humble. If you're taking notes, write this down. Be found humble. If you're not taking notes, what's the matter with you? Start taking notes. Just kidding. It makes me feel good. Just pretend. I'll feel good about myself. Okay, there you go. Right on your hand with your finger. Be found humble. Number two, here's what's next. Be faithful. You want to give glory to God? Be faithful. In John chapter 11, we read a story of Lazarus. Mary and Martha's brother becomes sick. They come to Jesus. They say, "Jesus, he who you love is sick." And Jesus says this in John 11, 4, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God." That's an interesting response. "He who you love is dead." Is sick. He said, "This sickness is not unto death. It is for the glory of God." Now, before I unpack what it means, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that sickness is given to you and to me to glorify God. Sickness in and of itself does not glorify God. Sickness is a result of sin and rebellion and the curse. So Jesus is not saying that illness and sickness and tragedy is what brings God glory. But just as Joseph, remember last week, was able to say, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." In a similar way, you and I can see sickness and loss and tragedy, and we can see it not as a gift from God, but as an opportunity for God to be glorified. the sickness is not unto death. It is for the glory of God. So when I say be faithful, what I mean is be full of faith. When you see sickness, when you see tragedy, when you feel and experience loss, I want you to think it's an opportunity for God to be glorified. The next time you get sick, I want you to say, praise the Lord. This is an opportunity for you to be glorified. Lord, I pray that you would heal my body and receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Rather than becoming filled with worry and doubt and concern and God, why is this happening to me? And you know, well, it's just my luck. It's just my luck. Really? Luck? You know, luck is Lucifer's nickname. Come on. Don't call bad luck. Are you kidding me? You're a child of God. Blessed and highly favored. Don't see how quickly do we begin to start going into our patterns of complaining. Oh, of course I get sick. I was just about to go and visit my family. I was just about to go on vacation. Of course this would happen. As it's almost like we have faith to get sick. I knew this was going to happen. What? I want to encourage you today, the next time you experience sickness, loss, tragedy, pain in your life, in your family, in your body, I want you to pause and say, God, may you take and use this to be glorified. May you be glorified through my tragedy. May you be glorified through my weakness. If you're battling sickness right now, refuse to accept that sickness as an eternal sentence. Chronic pain, listen to me, you know what the word chronic means? Persistent and consistent and lasting a lifetime. You have chronic pain in your body? You know what you need to say? The only thing that's chronic in my life is the goodness of God. The only thing that's persistent in my life is the mercy and grace of God. The only thing that lasts a lifetime is the blessing and the healing power of God. The only chronic sickness I have is Jesus. Come on, somebody shout, somebody. The only thing that lasts forever is Jesus. I'm not going to declare chronic pain over my body. I have chronic peace. I have chronic joy. Come on, see your sorrow and your sadness through a lens of faith. Be faithful. And even if you pray, and even if you prayed for someone to get healed and you did not experience healing and they end up passing away and you have pain in your heart because somebody has died, listen to me, even in that you can give God glory. Even in that you can say, God, I choose to trust you. I choose to give you glory. Jesus was faithful. He was full of faith. And in case you didn't know the rest of Lazarus's story, by the way, Jesus said, this sickness does not lead unto death. And you know what happened next? Lazarus dies. Plot twist, right? Jesus comes, visits him 4 days later. He's been dead and in a grave. And what does Jesus do? Jesus just ruins funerals, doesn't he? He just ruins funerals. Sorry, you've all gathered here to mourn and be sad, but you know, get out of the casket. We're going to make this an open casket celebration, right? He raises Lazarus from the dead. Why? So that he could then tell us, I am the resurrection and the life. You want to have hope? Look to me. Don't look to this earthly life. Don't look to your physical body. Look to me. Look to me. Look to me. How are we going to give God glory? Number one, we're going to be found humble. Number two, what are we going to do? You're listening. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Be faithful. Number three is this, be first to serve. Soon after Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus, Jesus had gathered together all of his disciples. They were about to celebrate a feast together. And as they came together, normally what would happen is the lowest of all the servants would wash their feet. You can imagine living in a time where there were no socks, no shoes. You walked around in sandals, in the dirt, in the dust, possibly stepping in something that an animal left along the way, right? You can imagine how your feet might have smelled. Some of you are still familiar with that smell today. I kid you not, when I come home most days, middle of the day before dinner, I go and wash my feet. I go, why? Because they don't smell too great. And I love my wife and my kids and my dog. And my dog loves smelling my feet. And I know you don't know what that smells like. So I wash my feet. Fun fact about Pastor Tim, I have smelly feet. Aren't you glad there's distance between us? It's a lowly job to wash someone's feet. And you know what Jesus does when he gathers his disciples together? He puts a towel around his waist. He fills a basin with water and he washes his disciples' feet. And we read this in John chapter 13. And right before he begins to wash their feet, right before it, it says that Jesus knew that at that time, Satan had entered into the heart of Judas and he determined to betray him. And in that room on that day, Jesus washed not just his disciples' feet, he washed his betrayer's feet. He washed Judas's feet. If you want to bring God glory, can I challenge you? Go serve somebody. Go serve somebody. Now you can go ahead and focus on the foot washing thing and turn this into a ministry if you want and become, you know, I'm just going to be a foot washer everywhere that I go. And if you want to do that, that's great. I look forward to you inviting me over for dinner. You can wash my feet. I've warned you, they don't smell great, but if you want to do that. I really think Jesus is speaking broader than just a specific task. That we are called. You want to bring God glory? Go serve somebody. After Jesus washed his disciples' feet, this is what we read in John's gospel, John 13:31, Jesus says this, now God is glorified. He washes his disciples' feet and he says, now God is glorified. We need to be found serving others. Be first to serve. Don't wait for others. Don't do it because other people are doing it. Jesus said, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. We need to be a voluntary servant of others. Go above and beyond at work. Did you know that you can go above and beyond at work? Did you know that you can do more than what is required of you?
Nobody's excited about this.
You can actually go the extra mile and choose to serve and go beyond what you are asked to do. Go beyond what you are required to do. At home, don't just do enough for your spouse to tolerate you.
Think I've done enough. She probably won't leave me. She won't be mad at me. I can probably just stop there, right?
No, come on, go the extra mile. Bless them, love them, serve them. If your spouse likes a clean home, make it shine. If your spouse likes flowers, make it rain tulips and roses in your home. If their love language is words of affirmation, compliment them when they wake up and when they lie their head to sleep at night. Come on, did you know that you can serve your spouse to the glory of God? It's not all about them, it's about him. Be first to serve. Serve others and God will be glorified. Number one, be found humble. Number two, be faithful. Number three, be first to serve. Here's where I'll land the plane for us today. Be fruitful. John 15:8 says this. Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You want to bring glory to God? Bear fruit. Let your life lead to a tangible, practical, obvious way of showing people that you're a child of God. Allow the Spirit of God to work in you in such a way that there are notable results. Now, listen to me. As a Christian, being a Christian is not about doing, it's about being. Are you with me?
Yeah.
There's only so many people I can talk to in the room. Being a Christian is not about doing, it's about being. It's not about spiritual Christian activity, it's about being a child of God. It's a relationship. My kids are my kids because they're my kids, not because they do things that remind me that they're my kids. It's about identity, not activity and behavior. Are you with me? It's not about productivity, it's about identity. However, I do not believe that you can be a Christian without eventually doing good. Being a Christian is not about doing good things. It's about being a child of God. Amen? And yet you cannot, I do not believe you can be a child of God and not eventually bear fruit that resembles a child of God. Jesus says it like this, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will do what? Bear much fruit. You'll bear fruit. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Now, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you walked by a tree and you saw the branches lifting weights? You ever see a tree working out? Like going like, I gotta earn my place here, right? I gotta get strong. I gotta be a strong branch. I gotta make the vine proud. This is most Christians, okay? Most Christians are hitting the spiritual gym trying to make Jesus happy. Here's what Jesus says. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear fruit. Your primary assignment is not to do Christian-y things. Your primary assignment is to stay close to Jesus. And if you stay close to Jesus, here's what's happened. Here's what will happen. You'll find yourself doing Christian-y things. What changes first is the root, not the fruit. You get connected to the vine. You get connected to Jesus. It's not about, pastor says that I've got to be fruitful. So that means I've got to try harder. I've got to do more. Maybe if I do good over here and if I serve over there and if I help my family and if I serve at church and if I sign up for parent-teacher council and if I get involved in my community, then I'll have fruit in my life and then people will know that I'm a Christian. If that's your line of thinking, can I speak to you today? Knock it off. Stop trying to prove your love for the Lord by doing Christian-y things. Instead, stay close to Jesus. And I promise you, the more you love Jesus, the more of a blessing you'll be to those around you. The closer you stay to Jesus, the better you'll be to your husband and your wife. The closer you stay to Jesus, the more patience you'll have with your kids. You can go ahead and read a book on how to be patient with your kids. But if you stay close to Jesus, Jesus will help you be patient with your kids. Oh, that's a good word for somebody. It's for me, maybe. I don't know. We'll see. I'll pretend it's for you. Our foundation is not our works. Our foundation is Jesus. Our foundation is not our productivity. Our foundation is grace. We are loved because God loves us, not because we do things for him. So we don't make fruit producing the goal of our Christianity. Are you with me? The goal is not to produce the most fruit. It is rather a natural byproduct of staying close to the vine. And fruit will come. Let me say it like this. Good theology is good. Lived theology is better. Good theology is good. Lived theology is better. I believe God gets more glory from the fruit of your life than the accuracy of your doctrine. There's a lot of people on the internet who think they have really accurate doctrine. They argue about it constantly. I believe God gets more glory through good character than good theology. And Jesus, our high priest, prayed it like this. He said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Would you stand to your feet and let me pray over each of us? God, I pray that deep within our hearts, there would be a desire to bring you glory. That, Lord, we want to be found giving you glory in our lives and not building up something for ourselves. We want to be found seeking you and what matters and not seeking the things of this world. So, God, I pray that you would enable us by the power of your Spirit to be a people who bring you glory and praise. I thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' name. Amen.